For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, having even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make sure your election and calling, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. However, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father glory and honor when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. We also have the prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1. As he begins, he just introduces himself as a servant or slave and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then he begins to speak to these to whom he's writing. You might check and see if you are included in this group. And the first four verses I call the divine provision. He's talking about now what God has given us, what he's provided for us. The first thing he mentions is he's provided precious faith for us. He says, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Precious faith. He's talking here about the faith that we have in the Lord Jesus, and he calls it precious faith. Something that's very, very valuable. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have something that is very, very valuable. What makes it precious? First of all, I think we could say what makes it precious is the cost. And I want to go back to 1 Peter 1 and just emphasize here how if you have Christ as your Lord and Savior, you then have a very precious faith, and it's precious because it was very costly. 1 Peter 1 and verse 18, he says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, that is perishable things, things that aren't lasting, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So he says, what was required to save you, what was required to pay for your sin, was the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. More precious, he says, than silver or gold. They'll pass. But he talks here about the precious blood of Jesus. I was once giving some blood in Oklahoma City in the hospital. And I was talking to the nurse as she was drawing the blood. I was looking at it there, the tube coming out of my arm and the blood flowing through it into the container. And I was talking to her, and I said, you know which blood is the most precious, the most valuable? And, well, she wasn't sure. She was thinking, what type? A type, O type? She was a little uncertain what I was getting at. And I said, oh, the most precious blood in the world was the blood of the Lord Jesus. What made it precious? Well, it wasn't that the chemical or physical properties of it were any different than anyone else's. His blood wasn't of a special type, but it represented a life that was of a special value, and that was the life of the Son of God, the God-man. What makes the blood so precious is the fact that this is his life being given, and he's the God-man. He's the one who was sinless. He's the one who took our place. He was the one who hung there agonizing for us, pouring out his life, giving his blood for us. So Peter speaks of it as precious blood, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, how valuable it is. And that's what it cost for us to obtain salvation. Now, for many of us, the most precious thing we may have, as far as this world's concerned, is maybe our home. Most families will work practically a full lifetime, maybe 30 years, will be spent paying off their house. Finally, when the house is paid off and the mortgage is burned, you say, now it's ours. And you say, this is the most precious thing we have. We put in 30 years maybe paying it off. It's the most valuable thing we have. And so it's important to you. It's valuable to you. The loss of your home, if it burns and you don't have insurance, it's a tremendous loss. Why? Because you've paid so much for it. What makes our salvation so precious, our faith so precious, is the tremendous cost. The tremendous cost. Jesus hung and bled and died on the cross to save us. So that makes it precious. Very valuable. It isn't cheap. Now, grace is free. Salvation is free. By grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it's free. You can't work for it. You can't work for salvation. But that doesn't mean it's cheap. It cost the Lord Jesus his life. He poured out his life on the cross for you and for me. So it's not cheap. It's very, very costly. That's why the Apostle Peter says it's the precious, precious blood. Now, something else that makes it, I think, very precious, he speaks of this precious faith, is the fact that it's so efficacious. And I want to read a verse in 1 John. Just turn over a few pages to 1 John chapter 1. And I want to read verse 7. He says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7, first epistle. Now, when we think here of how efficacious the blood is, what it will do, what will it cleanse the sinner of? Says all sin. There is no sin the blood of Jesus is not adequate to handle. And when you think of that, this makes it very, very precious, because of what is accomplished when you trust in the blood of the Lord Jesus. It cleanses from all sin. I remember once being up in the jail, and I was talking to some of the men, asked them in a Bible study, what do you think is the worst sin? And they were naming different sins. Someone mentioned murder, and someone else mentioned suicide. Well, actually, the worst sin of all is rejecting the Lord Jesus, because if you reject him, there's no payment for sin. But the good news is you can have committed murder. You can have the blood of a man on your hands, and you can be forgiven. The blood of Jesus will cleanse from all sin. So it's amazing. When you turn to him just as a sinner, repentant for your sin and saying, Lord, forgive me and save me for Jesus' sake, the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. What a precious faith that is. You know, you can go to the sinner regardless of what he's done, and you can say, listen, you accept the Lord Jesus, you can be forgiven. There is no sin that God will not forgive you. And then if you go over to chapter 2 of 1 John there, and verse 2, not only for me individually, I can say, no matter what my sin is, the blood of Jesus will take care of it. His death will pay for my sin. And 1 John 2 and verse 2 says, he himself is the propitiation for our sins. That means a satisfaction. This is, we'll take care of our sins. We've already noticed that. Not for us only, but also for the sins of the whole world. How precious then is this faith, this salvation? Because it is so adequate that His sacrifice is enough to pay for not only all of my sins, and not only all the sins of believers, but all the sins of the whole world. And no wonder then Peter says, it's a precious faith. What a valuable faith. What a wonderful message. You know, we can go to the sinner, and regardless of who he is, we can say, listen, Christ's death was adequate to take care of your sin. Adequate to take care of your sin. Whether you feel you can even forgive yourself or not, God says, I can forgive you. I'm the judge of all the earth. I can forgive you and I will forgive you because the blood of Jesus is enough to pay for your sin. No wonder Peter says, what a tremendous faith it is. He calls it precious. Those who have obtained like precious faith. I want to ask you, have you obtained that faith? Can you say, I know I'm saved? Can you say, I know I've received the Lord Jesus? Can you say, He's mine? Can you say, I know all my sins are forgiven? Precious faith. That's what Peter speaks of it as. Now he goes on to say, not only has God done this for us, but He's given us power to live a godly life. Now, many times when we get saved, we have weaknesses, and maybe some weaknesses that have plagued us for years, maybe an addiction or some weakness, and we wonder, can I ever break that? Will it be possible for me to live a godly life, a good life, a pure life? Or am I just going to struggle through life broken and defeated and feeling, you know, I can never change. I've had people sometimes say that, you know, I didn't think I could ever change. He says here, God has given to us, His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. In other words, I have resources as a Christian, regardless of what my problem is. God says, I've given you everything you need to change and live a godly life. No Christian should ever say, you know, there's things in my life I cannot change and it's impossible for me to live the kind of life I know God wants me to live. Because God says, listen, I've given you all you need. Now, what has He given us? Well, first of all, He's given us the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1 and verse 8, the Lord Jesus said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. And the truth is, when we accept Christ, God gives us the Holy Spirit, and He says, you receive power. There's the divine power, God Himself wanting to strengthen us and enable us to live a good life. Wonderful to know. So Peter here says, if you've accepted the Lord Jesus, if you have this like precious faith, realize now you've got all things that pertain to life and godliness. His divine power has given you this. He's given you the Holy Spirit. He's given you the Word of God. You have resources. And if you fail, and if I fail, it's not because of God's not giving us what we need. It's because we simply haven't laid hold of it. And you know, when people get saved, I tell them, now there are things you must do. You have resources, but you can't just think, I can just lay back and God's going to do it all and, you know, I'll live just a perfect life. The resources are there. The resources are adequate. You can live for God. I can live for God. The Lord has provided, His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. It comes through the knowledge of Him. We get to know the Lord better as we read His Word. And as we come to know Him from day to day. Now he goes on to speak of how He has given us exceeding great and precious promises. This is part of this provision. These precious promises, exceeding great and precious promises. Through these, you may become partakers of the divine nature. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, he tells us what it is that God uses to give us new life. What's he going to give us? What's he going to use to give us new life? He speaks of being born again in verse 23, not of corruptible seed, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. So he says the word of God is what is the seed that will give us new life. We become partakers of the divine nature. Now that happens at salvation. And let me say also, after we're saved, it's the word of God now that's going to feed that new life and enable us to grow and make progress. So here there's divine provision. And that's wonderful to realize, because God doesn't want to just leave us in a state of weakness and futility and frustration and feeling we can't make progress and we can't change. He says here, his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Isn't that good? You and I can live lives for the Lord by his power. He's provided for us what we need, the divine provision. Now, the next section, verses 5 to 11, I call the divine plea, because now there's an exhortation to us. God's given us all these resources. He's given us his Son. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us the Word of God. We've got tremendous resources here, spiritual resources. But he goes on to say, also for this very reason, giving all diligence. So that means there's something we need to do. We can't just say, God, it's all your work, it's all your responsibility, I'm just going to be passive and do nothing. Here he says, you give all diligence and you add to your faith virtue. You started out well. You've accepted the Lord. You've received the Holy Spirit when you did this. You've got the Word of God in your hand. Now he says, add godly character. Be concerned to obey what you read. Work at your salvation. That's what he says in Philippians 2. Work out your salvation. He says, with fear and trembling, it's God who works in you. So it requires work. It requires effort on my part. I can't just say, well, God's going to do it all. That means I have to begin to discipline myself to do the right things. I need to read the Word every day. You will not make progress as a Christian unless you have the Word of God in your life every day. It's absolutely vital. It's our spiritual food. It's the way God's going to feed this new life. I can't neglect it. So I have to give it priority in my life. I need to pray every day. And I need to be with Christians, with those who will encourage me and support me and be with me. So if you come to the Lord, there are things then you need to do. And as we read the Word, then he says, be concerned, add to your faith virtue. That means moral excellence, just good character. Add knowledge. Add self-control. Add, he says, endurance, add godliness, add brotherly kindness and love. So he says it's a growing process. We're adding, we're developing character, we're growing as we go along. That's exciting to realize. We stop growing physically, at least growing up, sometimes you grow out, but we don't have to stop growing spiritually. That's the wonderful thing. You can grow spiritually. The years go by and you can keep growing, growing, growing. I was just recently with a family, and I met the man years ago before he was married. In fact, I first met him in 1949, a long time ago. He was a young Christian then. And I have not seen him that much until here just recently. But it was exciting for me to see, after all these years, here he is, he's a growing Christian. He's reading the Word. He's progressing. He's going on for the Lord. He's adding to his faith. And so he pleads with us to do that. Now, he warns us, beware of spiritual myopia. We were talking about this the other day. A brother was saying he's nearsighted. That's why he likes to sit up in the front row. Myopia. This is the word here. It's a Greek word for nearsightedness. He says, be diligent. He says, he who lacks these things, if you're not growing, if you're not making progress, you're lacking these things. Then he says, you're nearsighted, even to blindness. You've forgotten you were purged from your old sins. So there's a word of warning. As a Christian now, I can become nearsighted, spiritually nearsighted. Now what that means is, I'm looking at material things. I'm looking at the things here. I'm not looking at spiritual things. I don't have the long view. I'm simply looking at the things around me now. And I'm all occupied with material things. So what's most important to me then is my home. It's my possessions. It's getting along in this world. It's getting a new car. All of these things are most important. Spiritual things now aren't as important. So I may quit reading the Word. I don't have time. I'm so busy making money. I'm trying to get ahead. I quit meeting with the Christians because I just don't have time, and there are other things more important. I'm nearsighted. Maybe pleasure. I'm thinking in terms of, well, the thing that's most important for me is the weekend and getting away from the city and doing what I want to do. And we become very nearsighted. We're simply not having the long view of realizing that the things that really matter are spiritual things. So that here he urges us, don't become nearsighted. Don't be so foolish that you just focus on material things, the things that are near. Keep in mind spiritual values. Remember you were cleansed from sin. Remember the Lord Jesus is coming back. Remember these things that really matter. Eternal things. Don't get nearsighted. Don't get spiritual myopia. He says, don't forget what God has done in your life. We can forget. That's why the Lord Jesus said, he left us the Lord's Supper. He said, this do in remembrance of me. And so many Christians around the world, every Lord's Day, they do this. They remember him. And we need to go back and we need to remember this is what's most important. The most important thing that's ever happened on this earth is the fact that Christ came and died for sinners. Nothing more important. I need to remember that. I need to remember the most important thing in my experience is when I came to know the Lord Jesus and I was forgiven. How vital, how important these things are. So he says, you have a right sense of the things that really matter and don't get nearsighted. But he says, be spiritually ambitious. Make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you will never stumble. Go on for the Lord. Live for him. Show to people around that your salvation is real because you're making progress and you're growing. And he says, if you do that, an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, an abundant entrance. That's kind of an interesting expression. And so I say, be spiritually ambitious. It's almost as if he says, there's some people that will get to heaven, but they'll just sort of just barely get in. They'll come in poor. They won't be spiritually rich. And he says, we don't want to enter heaven itself that way. In 1 Corinthians 3, talks about the judgment that's going to come for the believer and how if you've just spent your life on things that don't matter, those things will be burned up. And it says, you'll be saved, Yet so is through fire. It's almost as if you get into heaven and everything you've lived for and worked for is burned up, it's gone. You get there, but you don't have anything with you. And here he urges us to have an abundant entrance, to live for God. And that's the plea of the Lord to us. Verses 12 to 15 I call the divine prediction. And here Peter just takes us into his own experience. First of all, he says, I want you to know I really care for you. I'm concerned for you. I love you folk. And he says, I think it right as long as I am in this tent to stir you up by reminding you. And much teaching and preaching is just kind of stirring people up. Not always telling them new things. The truth is we know a lot. But we have to be reminded. We have to be stirred up. We have to be told and reminded these are the things that are important. Don't forget them. Let's live for God. So Peter says, I'm concerned. I care for you. And I'm stirring you up by reminding you. And he says, I'm in this tent. He's talking about his body. Now, if you have a tent, they're not permanent. They don't last that long. Some of them may last quite a while, but still, if you use them a lot, tents begin to wear out. Holes begin to appear. They start to leak. The tent doesn't last forever. And Peter says, that's the way my body is. He's a man now in his 60s, middle 60s, perhaps 66, 67. And he's facing death. He knows he's going to die fairly soon. He says the old tent's going to wear out. The tent, I've enjoyed using it while I've been here. You know, you can go camping and you can enjoy camping in the tent. But you realize it's not permanent. And he says, I know this body isn't permanent. In fact, the time is coming, he says, I'm going to put it off. Verse 14. The Lord had told him, when you get to be elderly, that you're going to be taken where you don't want to go. And he was speaking of a violent death, and Peter was martyred. And it's very likely that he was crucified. Peter suffered a terrible death for the Lord. So he says, the Lord's told me, it's coming. I'm going to put off this tent. And he says, I want you to know that I care for you, and I'm going to do what I can to leave things for you that will be a reminder of these things after my death. And he very likely was speaking of the fact that Mark was with him, and he told Mark the details of Christ's life, and many believe that Mark's gospel was written here with Peter giving him some direction and giving him help as he wrote the gospel. Now the last part is the I call it the divine pronouncement or proclamation. Peter says, I want you to realize that we haven't been telling you a bunch of myths. I don't want you to think these are fairy stories. You've heard about Jesus, about his coming, about his death, about his resurrection. I want you to realize that these are not cunningly devised fables. And he speaks of the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to go back to Matthew 17 and read there what Peter's talking about. You may say, well, what is he talking about? This powerful coming, this display. And we're going to read in Matthew 17 and verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, brought them up on a high mountain by themselves, and was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. Behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, do not be afraid. When they'd lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. That made a tremendous impression on Peter. He says, we saw this tremendous display of glory. He received from God the Father honor and glory. And Peter could go back. Now, this had happened 35 years or so before. But Peter can remember it. He says, I was with him on that mountain, and I remember there when before our eyes he was transfigured and he became just glistening white in the glory of heaven. It was like a spotlight from heaven came down and focused on him. And Elijah and Moses were here talking to him, and it was an awesome time. Tremendous time. Peter says, I can't ever forget that. And then he says, we heard that voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. It was God proclaiming his acceptance, his joy over what Jesus was doing, his Son, how he had lived. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now Peter says, I was an eyewitness. You know, this isn't secondhand. I was there. I was there. I like to tell people when they start reading the Gospels, remember, these were written by eyewitnesses. As you read the Gospel of Matthew, as you read the Gospel of John especially, and Luke and Mark heard the accounts from eyewitnesses. But these were eyewitnesses. Peter could say, I was there. I was there. I saw these things. Not secondhand. We are eyewitnesses. And we're so convinced of what happened. Peter says, we're willing to die for what we saw and heard. It's good to know. Because many times the scriptures are discredited and mocked and ridiculed. But it's good to realize when we read these accounts from the first century, they're from eyewitnesses who actually saw what happened. So Peter says, made a great impression on me. I'll never forget it. The Father's commendation there of the Son, I could never doubt, but what he's the Son of God. The voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Are you well pleased with the Lord Jesus? God the Father looked down on his life, looked down on his death, everything that he did, he could say, I'm well pleased. Now when we become believers, when we accept him, we come to the point too where we say, Lord, I'm pleased too with what you did. I'm satisfied with what you did. I'm thankful for all that you did for me. Well pleased with it. Now, as he concludes, he just points out prophecies from God. Peter says there were prophecies about the coming of Jesus. And Peter says he came. And these prophecies were fulfilled. So Peter says, you can trust the prophecies that come from the Lord. These prophecies you can count on. Because Peter says, we've had them made more sure because we've actually seen them fulfilled. We've seen prophecy fulfilled. So Peter's saying, you can trust the prophecies of God. Now realize this, he says. These prophecies aren't from men. You know, the prophets of old, Isaiah didn't sit down one day and say, I think I'll write a prophecy. I'll write a prophecy about a Messiah coming. No, he didn't do that at all. Peter says, these men were carried along by the Holy Spirit. In fact, the way it's put in the original emphasizes that. It says, by the Holy Spirit being carried along, they spoke from God, men. So the big emphasis in the passage is, this is now the work of God, the Holy Spirit just carrying these men along. They were saying things, they were writing things that they hadn't thought of. These weren't thoughts, these weren't prophecies that came out of their own heads. It says they spake from God, carried along by the Holy Spirit. Just men, but they're being carried by the Holy Spirit and speaking from God. And so Peter speaks of the Old Testament prophets in this way, and the same is true of the New Testament. We believe the New Testament's inspired of God. Men spake from God. Men wrote from God. They were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Beautiful chapter. And I hope you'll think about this precious faith and think about the provision, the wonderful provision we have. None of us need be defeated and broken by sin. None of us need to say, you know, there are things in my life I cannot change that I wish I could change. The person has a drinking problem. He doesn't need to feel, I'll just be an alcoholic struggling with this and having relapses and going back to it the rest of my life. There's no hope for me. Or whatever the addiction is, or whatever the weakness is. The man with a terrible temper doesn't have to say, I can never learn to control this. Because here the Lord tells us, Peter speaks and he says, His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to glory and virtue. So may the Lord help us as believers to add, to lay hold of these things, and to become more and more like the Lord Jesus.